Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life. Is sponsored by Dominion Chalmers United Church, Ottawa, and by Waterburn Christian Ministries, Rideau Ferry, Ontario. This is Alan Churchill speaking. Today, I want to speak to you on the subject, One Thing Only. The Bible says, the apostles and elders met to consider this question, whether the Gentiles had to be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. You can find this great historic text in the book of Acts, the 15th chapter, verses 6 through 11. Listen now to this great hymn of the faith written by John Newton. It's Amazing Grace, and is sung by the Don Marsh Singers. Success can sometimes breed objections. We need to be prepared for it. A successful preacher was once criticized for filling up the pews in his church with strangers. Perhaps the objections arise from a spirit of conservatism. We don't like to see change. Sometimes they arise from a spirit of jealousy. We don't like to be shunted off to the side, replaced by other quite unlikely souls on center stage. Whatever the reason, the success of the apostles in their mission to the Gentiles led to objections from some of the Jewish Christians. The latter came down to Antioch from Judea and insisted on the circumcision of Gentile converts. Later, when the apostles came to Jerusalem, other Jewish Christians made the same demand and added to it that Gentile believers should obey the law of Moses. In this episode that led to the Council of Jerusalem, we have three problems underlined that continue to threaten the health of the church today. First, there is the problem of culture in the church. What the early Jewish Christians were objecting to was that the large numbers of converts from among the Gentiles would threaten and perhaps destroy the Jewishness of the church. That was precisely what happened. Art, music, and theology, even the designs of our church buildings today, have been heavily influenced by the Renaissance and its roots in Greek and Roman civilization and culture. We are only now beginning to read the New Testament in the light of its original Jewish origins, only now beginning to understand Jesus in the light of his cultural background, only now beginning to rethink our theology from a pre-Gentile perspective. Now, given our thrust for renewal, suppose people come into our congregation who have no background in our rather plain liturgical style, no ear for our particular rhetoric, no appreciation for our musical tastes. How are we going to respond? Are we going to insist that they either conform or leave? Cultural differences, however slight, can cause problems. One professor of missions argues in favor of cultural separation in the church. Let there be a church for one cultural and racial group and another for those of another cultural and racial group. That may be one solution, but it cannot be the only solution. There are bound to be people of various cultural tastes in each congregation. We must learn to accommodate one another, to some degree at least, and that will require a common focus. Second, there is the problem of church government. The Jewish Christians raised such a debate in Antioch that the apostles set off for Jerusalem to get a ruling. The question facing us today is not very different. New members in our church have already begun to ask questions about who makes decisions for the church as a whole. Historically, there have been two extremes of church government. One is hierarchical, the other congregationalist. To get answers to our questions, are we to appeal to head office in Toronto or to the local church board? Or is this a false dichotomy? Perhaps we need to look elsewhere for genuine authority. Third, there is the problem of legalism. The Jewish Christians challenged the early church with the question of where and how the law of God fit into the life of Gentile converts. They believed that the law must be strictly applied. So it is today. New members of our congregation are asking us about the importance of personal obedience and of congregational discipline. How far do we go in each? Both conservative theology and liberation theology are extremely legalistic in their own way. But is legalism really the way we should go? It is extremely confining. There is a better way. Let's break in here and listen to the Cathedral Quartet singing a rousing gospel song, Moving Up to Glory Land.
I like to think about a paradise somewhere beyond.
Somewhere beyond the blue.
A mansion waiting
in that eastern sky.
Maybe next door.
Maybe next door to you. Moving, 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 moving,
Returning now to our message, let us consider the proclamation of grace. The Jewish Christians that came to Antioch and those that made their presence felt in Jerusalem hadn't banked on the influence of the leaders of the church and the triumph of grace in their lives. It was Peter, the great apostle, who began the answer to the question posed by this particular group of Jewish believers who were adamant that the law of Moses be imposed upon Gentile converts. Peter's words went to the heart of the matter. No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. It was in the preaching of grace that both Jew and Gentile alike had come to experience the Holy Spirit. Law without grace is useless. It has no dynamic, no power to change lives. Law without grace can point out where changes in a person's life need to be made. But only by grace can the actual changes take place, because it is only by grace that the Holy Spirit is given to move in our hearts. The early church began with the preaching of God's unmerited love to Jews. People heard this new message, this good news, and were open to an inrush of the living presence of God Himself. They were baptized in the Spirit. Peter preached the unmerited love of Christ to Cornelius, the Roman centurion, and while he was still speaking, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. Jew and Gentile alike heard the message that in Jesus Christ, God had done for them what they could never do for themselves, that the burden of their guilt had been borne by one who knew no guilt, that forgiveness was theirs, free of charge, that they had been bought with a price which another had paid. Then it was that the penny dropped and the light went on. Once again, the Spirit moved across the face of the deep. New worlds were born. Men and women, once the walking dead, came alive. They saw themselves in a new light. They began to travel in a new direction. And so it can be for us. Liturgy, with its cultured rhetoric and fine music, lies lifeless without the dynamic of the Holy Spirit. Church government of every stripe succeeds only in smothering congregations unless the Holy Spirit blows with authority. Legalisms bind and choke their victims. Only the Holy Spirit can set us free to live the Christ-like life. And it is precisely the accent on grace that liberates our church life and our personal lives, because it is only by grace that the Holy Spirit comes. Nothing can replace grace. It was by the preaching of grace that both Jew and Gentile came to experience faith. Law without grace is cold and uncaring. It takes every thought for oneself and no thought for others. When people of every background heard the good news and were baptized in the Spirit, faith rose up in their hearts. It was a faith, we are told, that cleansed and purified their hearts. That can only mean that people were miraculously weaned away from their pride. They themselves sat in the center of their own perception. Law cannot rid one of pride, though it can point out its presence. Law cannot rid one of indifference to the needs of others, nor can it overcome the impersonal attitudes we demonstrate, attitudes that prevent us from entering into a right relationship with God and with others. But grace can melt the coldest, most impersonal heart. Grace can overcome indifference. This is why the preaching of God's unmerited love is so important. To hear the good news of what God has done for us that we could never do for ourselves creates a climate of trust and of commitment. So faith is born. And because of this new perspective, we grow weary of ourselves and enamored of God. It is for this reason that disputes about church government and authority are so sterile. They miss the point, whatever side you and I happen to be on. The point is that faith means losing ourselves in God's specific love in Christ. In such a relationship, He provides us with all the government and authority we need. This is why grace is the only thing that matters, because as Karl Barth, the great Swiss theologian, says, it frees us entirely from all our presuppositions. Grace is primary. All else is secondary. It was by the preaching of grace that both Jew and Gentile came to have a sense of freedom. Law by itself binds. It holds us to ransom. We are faced with its claim, but cannot free ourselves of its claims because we cannot meet its demands. This is why law can never be an end in itself. Only unmerited love can complete what the law begins. This is why the yoke of Jesus is easy, because it makes up in us not the demands of the law with no means of achieving them, but the demands of grace with a built-in means of achieving them. God never expects more of us than he and we can achieve together. As a partnership, bound together by his love and our faith, we can overcome our obstacles and accomplish just about anything. I can do everything, Paul wrote, through him who gives me strength. Grace is the truth that makes us free. The only thing that matters is grace. Now let us consider, secondly, the experience of grace. The triumph of grace in the early church occurred not just because Peter preached it, but also because Barnabas and Paul could testify to the signs and wonders that God had miraculously done among the Gentiles through them. God was prepared to exercise his power to meet the needs of the Gentiles. The Jewish Christians would have to take this seriously. The Hebrews had always held that God exercised his power against the Gentiles and in favor of themselves. But the experience of the church was that God was no respecter of persons. His power was exercised broadly and without consideration of privilege. Had not Jesus healed the centurion's servant? Had he not healed the daughter of the Canaanite woman? And in both cases, Jesus commended the faith of Gentile parents. So it was with Paul and Barnabas in their mission to Asia Minor. The exercise of divine power is, in the Christian context, a sign of grace. So it is with us today. Our churches must be open to those whom God heals, regardless of their background. Our congregations can be privileged only in the sense that we are an assembly of people who have experienced the power of God. God was prepared to demonstrate his compassion upon the Gentiles. Miracles are signs not only of power, but also of love. We cannot dismiss those upon whom God has showered his affection. The Old Testament knew of such compassion. The alien living with you must be treated as one of your native born, the Old Testament says. Love him as yourself, for you were aliens in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. If the stranger in our gates gives evidence of having his life healed by God, we cannot deny him entrance. The evidence of grace is a great leveler. God was prepared to share his very presence with the Gentiles. For those with perceptive eyes, it is not difficult to tell where God has been, and the fingerprints of God may be discovered in a face bright despite tragedy, in a heart that is courageous despite a dozen setbacks, in a faith that is tenacious despite tremendous odds against victory. And God is present in the turning back of disease and sorrow and despair. We cannot deny such grace, nor reject those who bear living testimony to its reality. Consider, thirdly, the promise of grace. If the triumph of grace was seen in the effect of its proclamation by Peter, in the effect of its mighty works at the hands of Paul and Barnabas, it was to be found also in the promises recorded in the very scriptures of the Old Testament so familiar to the Jewish Christians. This was the claim of James, our Lord's brother, who commanded, if anyone did, the loyalty of the legalists. James was highly respected for a number of reasons. Despite his relationship to our Lord, James had not quickly nor easily become a Christian. He had thought that Jesus was mad, out of his head. He had required his own special resurrection appearance to convince him that his brother was alive. Tradition had it that the knees of James were as hard as a camel's knees because he knelt in prayer so often and for so long. His character was considered so impeccable that he was called James the Just. He was himself devoted to the keeping of the Mosaic Law. As William Barclay points out, if such a man should come down on the side of the Gentiles, then all was well. And he did. James appealed to the promises God made to the Gentiles in the Old Testament. God will restore the fallen people of God, and with them the Gentiles who seek the Lord. How can Jewish Christians make excessive demands on Gentile Christians who are promised a place in God's renewed world? Such is James' argument, and it must be our argument too. We cannot shun or ignore those who are promised eternal life by the same scriptures to which we appeal. During World War II, three Allied soldiers brought the body of their dead comrade to a Roman Catholic priest and asked him to hold a service and then bury him in the church graveyard. The priest discovered that the dead soldier had been a Protestant. He could not, he said, bury a Protestant in a cemetery consecrated for Roman Catholics. He agreed to bury the soldier just across the fence. A few weeks later, the soldiers returned and looked for the burial place of their friend. To their astonishment, they discovered that the priest had altered the fence in such a way as to include the grave of the Protestant soldier in the Roman Catholic cemetery. When the promises of God are to all, the barriers in our churches come down. Secondly, James pointed out that the promises were being fulfilled as Peter had testified. The Gentiles were responding to the word of God. Who could then deny them? And if people say yes to Christ today, though they come from different backgrounds than we, shall we deny them a place in our congregations? Shall we not meet them at least halfway? Thirdly, the compromise that James proposed was at the point where the law and the prophets meet. The Gentiles need not meet the peripheral demands of the law, such as circumcision. Did the law and the prophets not teach that the circumcision of the heart was all that really mattered? The demands on the Gentiles, then, would be theological. No idolatry, ethical, no fornication, and conciliatory, eating only kosher meat. There would therefore be no barrier between Jewish and Gentile Christians in the early church. Would that we could work out our differences in the modern church with such graciousness. Consider fourthly the ministry of grace. The triumph of grace was not complete until action was taken to convey the results of the decision at the Council of Jerusalem to the Gentile Christians at Antioch. This was a task given to Judas Barsabbas and Silas, who encouraged the Gentile believers by means of a letter from the apostles in Jerusalem, by their own conversation as prophets with a message to bear, and by their very presence. There was a warmth in the early church's message that we need to emulate. It will be the warm, reconciling love that springs from Christ's presence and work that will deepen the respect and fellowship of our congregations. Therefore, the one thing that matters is grace and the graciousness that can flow from it. It is by God's grace that we are saved, not by our good works. Our good works are never good enough so as to qualify us for salvation and for the kingdom of God. This is the message of the gospel. This is the message of the scriptures. This is the message of the church throughout the ages. Of course, we are meant to live righteously, to engage in good works, but we are to do this because it is the right thing to do, and by God's grace we can. But salvation itself is by grace alone. It is a gift from God. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we recognize that you hold us accountable for the way we live our lives. We know that one day we will have to stand before you and answer for every word we have spoken, for every deed we have done, and for every attitude of our hearts and minds. We acknowledge that we have broken your holy laws, and that it is only by grace that we are saved. Thank you, Father, for the atonement you have worked for us through Christ Jesus our Lord, and for the forgiveness you lavish upon us. Make us thoroughly grateful for your personal love. Amen. Don't forget to worship in a church where the gospel is soundly proclaimed and where it is lived out with integrity and compassion. Now, to conclude our program, here are the messengers singing "The Old Rugged Cross Made the Difference." May you know Jesus Christ personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deep within your hearts, and may the Heavenly Father surround you with his constant and abiding and accompanying love.
Good News in the Morning has been a presentation of Dominion Chalmers United Church and produced in the studios of News Talk Radio, 580 CFRA.